Friends, from time to time in our study of this book of James, I have tried to point out the connection that exists between the writing of James and the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd encourage you to go back to Matthew 5 and read that as we read through the book of James as well. And like the Sermon on the Mount, the writing of James is both sublime and also penetrating. As a matter of fact, I think there are times when it actually proves to be more penetrating than sublime. The piercing words of this epistle have taught us that personal holiness is something that we simply can't attain through human effort. We need God, the Spirit, to come not only to convict us of our sin, but to enable us to live a life that is a sweet aroma to God. A simple recap, if we recap the commands that James has given us, remember in the introduction, there are 66 commands in these few verses that James writes. But in these commands, James reveals the fact that we've not yet arrived at a completed state of sanctification. James commands us in the first chapter to be joyful in trials. He commands us to be patient in affliction, to be immovable in faith and steadfast in temptations. He commands us to be humble and benevolent with the poor and the needy. He commands us to be unbiased in our judgments and to be living, lively, and active in our faith. And he commands us to be holy in our speech. Now, I don't know about you, but apart from the grace of God in Christ and the continued working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's frankly no way that we could even begin to obey the commands of God that come through his servant James. I have to admit that there are many times when these poignant words that I've read in this book of James have confronted me, like the handwriting that was on the wall in the book of Daniel. You remember, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin was written on the wall. What did that mean? You have been weighed in the balance and come up wanting. How many times have I read through this book of James over and over and over again, and the Spirit of God then pierces my heart with this word and shows me that there's much more work that the Spirit of God wants to do in me, and how he uses his word to bring that work to a greater level of completion. So I am not only convicted, I am hopeful. I'm not only brought low, I am like a child waiting for his dad to come home. I know there's goodness that's waiting for me because I know my dad. I know who he is, and I know that because of all he has given in Christ, there is greater work that he's going to do in my heart. Now, these words that we're reading in James are especially penetrating when they deal with our tongue. And James is not lacking in trying to deal with our tongue. It seems like every chapter has something to do with the way that we use or misuse our tongue. And today, it's not different. But let's just recap a little bit. James begins his assault, if you will, on the tongue in chapter 1 when he said, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, in the context, James is saying that we should be quick to hear the word of God. And if we are quick to hear the word of God, then the word of God will have a significant effect on the words that come forth from our mouth, won't they? Certainly, if we are hearing the word of God, it will be filling our heart. And then out of the abundance of the heart, then the mouth will be speaking, and yet it will be speaking differently than it used to. Here at the end of chapter 1, James lays a groundwork for a deeper conviction with regard to the tongue that he's going to bring. In chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you think you're religious and you got no control over what's coming out of your mouth, he's saying, listen, bud, your religion is worthless. I could say it's powerless. If it won't affect your tongue, then your religion is simply powerless. This verse really cuts to the heart. It brings conviction to the words that we speak to our spouses in our own homes, words that we yell to our children when we are irritated. It brings conviction to us of those things. Yet James doesn't give up. He keeps the pedal to the metal when it comes to the tongue. And in chapter 2, he goes on to say, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We are to weigh our words. We're to be careful of our actions, recognizing that there is a day when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged by the law of liberty. The law of love that has come through Christ, wherein Christ has set us free. But we will still stand before the Lord, and we must watch our tongue and watch our actions and so glorify God here in our body. Of course, when we get to chapter 3, James holds nothing back when it comes to the tongue. In verse 2, he said, We all... stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A whole world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Whoa. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, James was right in his evaluation. Because we all stumble in many ways. But we thank God. We thank God for the renewing of our minds and for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we may be changed from glory to glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ. While no human being can tame the tongue, God is able to do far more exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think or possibly imagine. Is that not true? God is able to do what we are unable to do, and he can do it for his glory and for his majesty. If we move on to chapter 4, James addresses the practice of slandering and boasting in verses 11 and 13. He says, do not speak evil against another brother, one another brothers. For the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. In verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And when we bring together all of the directives that James issues regarding the tongue, for me it is truly humbling. It's truly humbling. And I reflected upon this week the words of Solomon, where Solomon says in Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That's just plain wise from Solomon, right? Keep your mouth, keep your tongue, and you're going to keep yourself out of trouble. If only somebody would have told me that when I was 13. I wouldn't have believed him. Now, last week we heard yet another command from James. In chapter 5, verse 9, he said, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And we saw that picture last week of Jesus standing at the door, hand on the handle, ready to come, ready to come. That is the second coming of Christ. We're looking forward to that coming. He's at the door. His hand is on the handle. Therefore, with that in mind, stop grumbling against one another. Don't be like the children of Israel, who when they endured hardship, not only grumbled against Israel, not only grumbled against Moses, but they grumbled against God as well. Is there no end to this grumbling? He says, stop, listen, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let's live in the everyday awareness that today the trumpet might blow. The dead in Christ could rise. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Live with that awareness and let it affect the way that you use your mouth. Now, as we arrive at the conclusion of this letter of James, we're not going to conclude it today, but as we arrive at the conclusion of this letter, there are three final commands that James has for us, three additional instructions that will deal with our speech, three more directives that concern the use of our tongue. The first one is found in verse 12. Bless you. Bless you. And it deals with swearing. It deals with swearing. I'm sorry. Now, when James is dealing with swearing, he's not dealing with the kind of swearing that you hear on the loading dock Monday through Friday. He's dealing with something different. He's dealing with taking an oath, swearing by something that is greater than yourself. That's what James is going to deal with today. Secondly, James commands us to pray. And of course, we need our tongue in order to pray. We need a sanctified tongue in order to pray. So he'll be giving us commands with regard to our speech in petition and in praise. And lastly, we're told to confess our sins one to another, pray for one another that we may be healed. Those things are for next week. This week, we're going to deal with the issue of swearing or taking of an oath. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 12, where Jason began reading, and it says, but above all, but above all. When he says, but above all, he's giving us a sign that we're coming to a close here. Okay, we're bringing all of our thoughts to a close here. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, I don't want to fall under condemnation. So we must be careful again as to how we speak, what kind of oath or swearing takes place in our lives. He says, above all, that is the integrity of your speech, the honesty of your words, the reliability of your communications are of great importance. Above all, my brothers, don't swear. Don't swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, most likely you've heard the sad but truthful joke. It goes around, been around for many, many years. How can you tell when a politician is lying? What was that? His lips are moving, yes. How can you tell when a politician is lying? Well, his lips are moving. Okay, some truth to that. But if we were to be perfectly honest, it's not only politicians who struggle to speak the truth. It's not only politicians who struggle to speak the truth. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, men have all learned how to speak from the one that we call the father of lies, right? Who is the father of lies? Well, very simply, he is the devil. that old serpent, the father of lies. In John chapter 8, verse 44, John says that he is the father of lies. Let's look at it. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John is telling us when he speaks a lie, that's his normal language. You speak English, he speaks lies. That's his. That is what comes out of his character. Now, David says that lying is a congenital problem for all of the wicked. Now, who are the wicked? Everyone who is born after Adam. All of us who are born of Adam were the wicked, right? Psalm 58 says the wicked are estranged from the womb. The wicked are separated from God from the womb because of sin. Because of the sin that took place in the garden, all of us who have descended from Adam are estranged from God. It says they go astray from birth, speaking lies. There it is. From birth, we go forth speaking lies. I know you probably have learned that from your 2 or 3 year old children, but that is a congenital problem. Now, this foundation of dishonesty that is so prevalent among men has necessitated the establishment of vows or oaths or contracts or treaties or pacts among both individuals, corporations, and even nations. The fact that we are all by nature liars has necessitated something in society that will force us to tell the truth. How do I know you're telling the truth? How do I know? Well, if you take an oath, if you make a vow, then we're saying, yes, I vow to you, I pledge before whatever, that this is the truth. The only reason we need that is because we are fallen by nature and liars from the womb. In international relations, in business dealings, in legal contracts, and in peace treaties, these things have all become necessary in order to assure honesty and accountability between various parties. These practices are not new. This is not new. They've been going on for thousands and thousands of years. As a matter of fact, the Jewish system of swearing an oath finds its roots in the Old Testament. In a time when written contracts were simply, they did not exist. Right? Because why? Well, we didn't have paper and pen back then. We didn't come up with lawyers yet, that blessing of lawyers that we all have, right? But no, before all of that, we had oaths, we had promises. In a time when written contracts simply did not exist, oaths served as a binding agreement between different people. To take an oath was to attest to the integrity of one's solemn promise. It called on God both as the witness and God as the sovereign enforcer of the promises that we were making. Now, these vows were taken very serious because God himself is the one who would judge those who defaulted on their promises. Now, in a world that is overridden with lies and deceptions, there are times when vows, and you'll find this, there are times when vows are absolutely necessary. They're absolutely necessary. Oaths are still widely used today to express the seriousness of the solemn nature of a promise that we're making. We take an oath to tell the truth when we testify in court. Put your hand on the Bible in the courtroom. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I'm sure they'll work on different wording of that. They already have. We take an oath when we testify in court. A president lays his hand on a Bible and takes an oath of office, right? That's an oath. It's an oath of office. He testifies to uphold the Constitution of the United States. We use vows when we ordain officers in the church. We do ordain a deacon, ordain an elder. There are vows that come for that. And of course, if you were married, like Sharon and I were in the kitchen, what is now the kitchen, first service ever to be held on this property was our wedding in the kitchen. It was glorious. If you're married, you vowed an oath. You vowed an oath at the wedding altar. It's an oath that is binding. It's an oath that God is the witness of the oath that we make between us and the wife of our youth, according to Malachi. But an oath can be misused also. When they're employed to deceive someone, when they're used to manipulate someone, when they are used to take advantage of someone, an oath is something that can be used improperly. And that's what James is getting at. Oaths are disrespected when they're taken lightly, when they're spoken rashly or flippantly, or when people are simply being disingenuous with their oath and trying to prove that I'm telling you the truth when all the while I'm not. Think about this. Back in the book of Judges, chapter 11, there's a man named Jephthah. I don't know if he was the one from the Beverly Hillbillies or not, but Jephthah was in the book of Judges, chapter 11. And to me, this man is the poster child for the misuse of an oath. You see, when Jephthah rode into battle, he was going to fight in a battle, and he vowed before God that if God would make him victorious in battle, he would offer as a burnt offering the first thing that would come out of his house, out of the front door, when he got home. God, I vow before you that I will offer to you as a burnt offering whatever comes out of my front door first, that will be yours as a burnt offering. Now, maybe he was thinking that that pesky dog that he never liked to begin with would come out the door and he could burn it up in an offering to God. But the first person that came out of the door when he rode home victoriously was his own young daughter. His own young daughter. How tragic. How tragic to make a foolish oath that were binding. This girl, when she heard of the oath, wept. She wept over the fact that she would never give birth, wept over the fact that she would never be married, wept over her virginity for 2 months, and then was put to death. How foolish it is, and how serious it is when we take an oath flippantly or foolishly. Here in chapter 5, James is forbidding the misuse of an oath, whether it is to enhance your religious appearance. People pridefully enhance their religious appearance by the taking of an oath. When people try to cover up a lie, they'll swear on something that it's true when they're trying to cover up a lie in their flesh. But we must not speak or take oaths foolishly. There are times, however, in the Bible where we see that an oath can be very comforting, especially when God is the one who is taking that vow. When God is taking an oath, when God is speaking an oath, then that to us is very comforting because God is true. God is true. And His word is true. And God cannot lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when God speaks a vow, that becomes very encouraging, very comforting to us who are the beneficiaries of that vow. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." God, taking an oath to bless Abraham, swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Why? Because God swore it with an oath. And God, who cannot lie, followed through in his commitment to Abraham. Verse 16, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, And in all of their disputes, an oath is a final confirmation. If you're in a dispute and you're trying to get your point across, you get so frustrated that you swear an oath that this is true. That's what he's saying here. People in that, they want to know, this is true, and they'll swear an oath that this is true. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. There are also multiple times throughout the Old Testament where you'll hear the phrase, and God says, "As I live, declares the Lord." As I live, declares the Lord. When you read that, that is God swearing on an oath. As I live. Can he ever not live? No, he is the self-existent one. As I live, declares the Lord. And you'll read that time and again throughout the Old Testament. It's evidence of God affirming the true nature of his word through an oath. God isn't the only one who spoke on an oath. Abraham in Genesis chapter 26 took an oath to validate the fact that he had dug a certain well. The two Hebrew spies that were sent out by Joshua came to Rahab's house, and they gave Rahab an oath that they would protect everyone who took shelter in her home when God gave the city of Jericho over into their hands. They declared that upon an oath. David swore an oath with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So you'll see that there are oaths that do come to pass, that are true. They're with these things in mind. I really don't believe that James is issuing a blanket prohibition against taking all oaths of any kind. There are people who, because of what James has written, because of this, what James is writing actually comes from Matthew 5, from the words of the Lord Jesus. They take that as completely forbidding any kind of an oath. So when you go to a courtroom, you won't put your hand on the Bible, you won't speak an oath to tell the truth, because they believe that James is saying all oaths are bad. But when we look at the Bible as a whole, we're saying we should not need to speak an oath to prove the truthfulness of what we're saying, because of the work of God that is done in our hearts. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. So James is not necessarily, I don't think, making a blanket statement against taking any kind of oath or all oaths, but he is forbidding the foolish practice of swearing foolishly, a practice that had become so prevalent in the Jewish society in which he lived. The Jews believed that and the rabbis taught that the only vow that was binding was a vow that was made in the name of God. They swore on the name of God, and that vow was binding. But if a Jew would swear by heaven, or swear by earth, or swear by the throne, that oath was not considered to be binding. But they would use those things to prove a point, to hide some deception. Why swear by heaven? And Jesus said, you should not swear by heaven, because it is God's throne room. You should not swear by earth, but they would swear by earth. See, they were abusing this oath-taking. Think about it this way. If we want to try to relate to this a little bit better, the Jewish leaders were very much like those little children who were in the schoolyard. You've heard them, you've seen them, maybe you were even one of them in the schoolyard who you foolishly say, you know what, my dad is an astronaut. My dad is a spy. He's a spy. Yeah, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Those are words of an oath that little children will take to make themselves look better. Your dad is a plumber. My dad is an astronaut. Yeah, that's so cool. I promise I'll give you back your lunch money next week. But all the while they're promising it, you know, the fingers are crossed behind the back. And then when it comes time to pay up, oh, it doesn't count. I had my fingers crossed. Yeah, they're making an oath, but they're doing it foolishly. Foolishly. Is it just with little children? Or do adults do that as well? They swear on something. If you're a fan of the television show Survivor, you watch that television show, they're swearing on everything. I swear on my mother. I swear on my children. I swear on my house. I swear on my, they're trying to fool other people through the taking of an oath. As a matter of fact, Survivor is one of the greatest illustrations of what James is talking about here. You should not do this, not even for $1 million. It doesn't matter. The integrity of God's work in you, the integrity of the gospel is here in your life. You have declared that you are bought by the precious blood of Christ. Now you're going to go out and foolishly speak like that? Yes, I think not. Jesus confronted the same corrupt practice in the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously, these are the words that James is pulling from for his content. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, where Jesus is speaking and he says, "Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So, what do we take home with us from this? What do we take home from this? How does God want us to affirm the truth of our words? Well, in very simple language, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The condemnation of being a liar. The condemnation of being a fool. Why? Because God has done a great work in our hearts through Christ Jesus. And James is calling all of us who believe to use simple, straightforward, honest speech with one another at all times. We who belong to Christ must be a people of truth. After all, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit of God who dwells in us is called the Spirit of truth. So we must be a people of the truth. When you think about it, why do we lie? Why is it that we lie? Well, very often, we distort the truth when we're seeking to protect someone else's feelings. Trying to protect someone else from harm, we'll lie. We'll speak we'll go around the corner and we won't tell them exactly the truth because we want to spare them their feelings. And there is some wisdom in a portion of that, but when it comes down to it, it may be that God really wants them to face the truth. And if we continue to candy coat everything that we say, then is that good for them? Certainly, love covers a multitude of sins, but it doesn't mean that we don't deal lovingly with one another in our sin. We are to confess our faults one to another, James said, that we might be healed. So there is a healing realm that we should be involved in, just in speaking truth to one another. We tell lies because we're afraid of what other people will think. Boy, if they really knew what I was really like, if they really knew that, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. You ever feel? I feel that way sometimes. We lie because we want to manipulate someone. Husbands and wives lie to one another all the time in order to manipulate. They want to manipulate them. We lie to get what we want. From a very early age, we look at our children. And they'll lie in order to avoid punishment. They'll lie to if you get stopped by a cop. Are you going to lie to avoid punishment? Or do you, I got stopped in front of my house coming home from an elders meeting after a 15-hour day, and I was going over the speed limit, and the most embarrassing was I got stopped right in front of my house. My wife, I was trying to get home before she went to bed. What happens? She's looking out the bedroom window at me and laughing at me because I got stopped coming down the hill in my own house. And what he said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, honestly, no, I have no idea. But that's my house, and I was trying to get home before my wife went to bed. Now it's too late. He wrote me a ticket. No mercy whatsoever. But here's the thing. You know, I have, I could pull out the pastor thing and say, listen, I'm headed to the hospital. I'm a pastor. I'm headed to the hospital. Yeah, okay. See, speaking the truth is what God has called us to do. We don't need to cover our sins. They have been covered. We need to confess our sins. Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we try to cover them up, what good will that do? Because it is only the blood of Jesus that doesn't cover them, it removes them. So we deal rightly with them and let our yes be yes and our no be no. Now that we are in Christ, we have become new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come, and we have become partakers of the divine nature in Christ. We are called of God to put off the old man with all of his old habits and to put on the new man who is fashioned in the image of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. He says, assuming that you have heard about him, that is, heard about Christ, or were taught in him, taught in Christ, as the truth of as in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Having therefore put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. God help us. We should have no part in lying, and we should be characterized as those who have laid aside falsehood. When Paul talks about laying it aside, it is the purposeful pulling off, taking off like a garment, and setting aside the old habits of the old life. Now, we cannot do this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. When he brings conviction of sin, do we cover it up in a lie, or do we put it off? Do we take it off and set it aside and saying, this used to be a part of my life, and I'm still struggling against God with this habit of lying. And I'm asking that you, as my brother, as my sister, would help me to grow in righteousness, that I might put off the old and put on the new. Because God has made us a community of the redeemed, wherein we are all growing together in the image of Christ. Our reputation for truthfulness should be so consistent, so dependable, that we really don't need to swear on any kind of an oath. A simple yes or no will suffice. You're hiring a contractor. If you are a contractor, your word on the job should be as safe and secure as a handshake, as a written document. Now, we live in a world where we need written documents. There's nothing wrong with that. But those written documents should reflect the truth of what you are going to do in your business. Now, our speech and our actions should not be motivated by the fear of man, but by the fear of God. The integrity of our word should be as trustworthy as any signed contract. Now, we must learn to trust in the sovereignty of God. Too often we lie because we don't trust in the sovereignty of God. And when we do trust in it, there's no need to manipulate people. There's no need to arrange the circumstances in order to have things go our way, because we are trusting in the sovereign love of a God who has redeemed us. We don't need to cover up our failures. We don't need to hide our inadequacies. And when we sin, we can run to God and we can repent of that sin, and He will be faithful and just to cleanse us from that sin and from all unrighteousness. So we can trust in the truth that God has spoken, that He is able to work all things together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. We don't need to manipulate circumstances because God is at work in us. We don't need to do that. Now, as we close, let's ask God to help us. Truthfulness and the way that we use our tongue is something that James has been harping on and harping on and harping on. But this is not James' words. This is the word of God that has come through the vessel of James to us. It is the word that we, by receiving and believing, will grow in the image of Christ. So I would ask that you help me grow, and then I will help you grow. And we will all together in community be patient and be kind and be gentle, but be truthful and honest in all things. We don't need to hide because we are accepted in the Beloved. We don't need to manipulate because God is sovereign over our future. We can trust in Him wholly and rely on Him only. If you're here this morning and you have never received the forgiveness of sins that comes through the blood of Christ alone, if you've never been born of God, if God has never revealed the wonder and the glory of Christ to you, then I encourage you to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will receive you through the virtues of Christ, not your own good deeds, but through the virtues of Christ. He will receive you unto Himself, make you a new creature. The old ways of doing things will pass away, and the new things have come in Christ. It's as simple and yet as difficult as recognizing who Jesus is and seeing yourself in the light of His holiness, repenting of your sin, believing in the sacrifice of Christ, and you will become a new creature in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word, as piercing as it is to our flesh. We believe, O Lord, that this is Your word, and we come together as those who are growing in holiness, those who are growing in the image of Christ. And we ask, O God, that You would bring this, Your word, back to our minds. When words are coming forth from our mouth that are not pure, that are not true, Lord, convict us of that sin, because we believe that there is a judge who is standing at the door, that He is ready to arrive, that He's ready to come, and that, Lord, we want to be, Lord, pleasing to You in all of our dealings. So, Father, continue that good work that You've begun within us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.